Please join me now in reading of God's Word by opening your Bible or your Bible app to the book of John, chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 18 through 30. If you're not familiar with the Bible, John's located in the second half. It's the fourth book of the New Testament, and I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. We're going to start where we left off last week at verse 18, and this is Jesus speaking. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, so that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night.
As we move into the second week of our series on what is a Christian, this week will be a little bit unusual. It'll be a little bit different because this is the one text of this section of Scripture that we're in that is that's narrative. It's not just Jesus teaching. And also something that's a little bit different about it is, as you could tell in the reading, it focuses on someone who is not a Christian, namely Judas. And so what we see when we come to this passage is something of a reverse example of Christianity, a reverse example of what is a Christian. Now, what's really shocking about this passage and what really shook me up as I continue to study this passage this week is how hard it was to tell that Judas was in fact not a Christian. You'll notice that one of the main points of this text is how surprising it was to the disciples that Judas was indeed the betrayer. Notice in verse 21 of chapter 13, it says, "After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.'" And what's the response? In verse 22, "The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke." They looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. Of course, in retrospect, we want to look back, and as soon as we hear the name Judas, we think, oh, Judas, the bad guy, the betrayer. We all know who he is. We know what he's like. And yet, that wasn't the reaction here. Jesus didn't say, "One of you is going to betray me," and all heads turned over to Judas. Like, oh, we knew who he was. We knew it was him all along. No, they don't know who it is. And then notice as the narrative goes on. It says, "One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side." And most likely, this is John, the apostle, the beloved disciple, and he was reclining just to the left of Jesus because they were all leaning on their right arms. That was a custom, and so John was leaning on his right to the left side of Jesus so he could lean directly against Jesus. And so he was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter, who was clearly not close to Jesus, he was across the table, Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, again, John, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" So again, even here, this disciple that was right at Jesus' side, the beloved apostle, did not know who it was who would betray Jesus. And so he leans his head against Jesus' chest, and he says, "Lord, who is it?" Verse 26, Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. For whatever reason, for reasons that this text does not make entirely clear, Jesus does not want to broadcast who this person is. It's probably that Jesus didn't want any of the disciples to try to stop Judas, because Jesus knew that Judas had to fulfill his mission in order for Jesus to fulfill his. And so Jesus chooses this discreet method of pointing out who it was who would betray him. And most likely these words that he said, he simply whispered back to the apostle John, because it seems that the other disciples that were there did not know what was going on. And so he only whispers to John what he is doing. "It is he to whom I give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Again, before moving on, I just want to point out the love of Jesus that is on display here. Consider what you would do if you knew that someone sitting in your midst, someone breaking bread with you, was about to betray you. Not just betray you in the sense of tell a lie about you or do anything like that, but betray you in the sense of hand you over to the authorities to have you killed. That is what Judas was about to do. Would you gently give him a piece of bread as he went? I don't think I would, if I'm honest with you. I think I'd probably yell at him and say, "Get out of here right now. I do not want to see you again." That would be the way that I get Judas out of there. But that's not what Jesus does. He gives Judas this little morsel of bread. And this just, I think, resonates with John 13, verse 1, the first verse of our text last week. It says that Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. He even loves Judas until the end. He sends Judas out with this morsel of bread. Verse 27. Then, after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." What you are going to do, do quickly. Again, notice how Jesus speaks to Judas, his approach to Judas. He is the one that sends Judas on his way. He is the one that tells Judas to go and to do what he will do quickly. Earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." And that is what Jesus is telling us here, is that Judas is not going out secretly, unbeknownst to Jesus, doing something that Jesus does not want him to do. No, Jesus says, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Verse 28. Now no one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Again, this conversation between Jesus and John seems to have been private, so that everybody else at the table couldn't have heard. So no one else at the table knew why he said it to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Again, just notice the impression that the other disciples had of Judas. Judas was one of the 12. He wasn't some person that was far removed from Jesus. He wasn't some person that was just on the fringes of this community of people that was following Jesus. No, he was one of the 12. He was one of the closest disciples to Jesus. And not only was he one of the closest, as this verse says, Jesus trusted him with the money. Jesus didn't trust the other disciples with the money. He trusted Judas with the money. Again, when Jesus says, "One of you will betray me," probably one of the last people they thought of was Judas. The fact that Jesus was able to hand Judas that little morsel of bread tells us that even at this very meal, Judas was probably sitting right next to Jesus, unlike Simon Peter, who was sitting away from Jesus. In fact, Judas may very well have been sitting at Jesus' right hand, the seat of honor at this feast, with John again being at the left. And so here is Judas with the money, people thinking that he was going to go and buy some provisions, that he was going to go and give to the poor, thinking that Judas is this wonderful example of a Christian, this wonderful example of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then verse 30, the last verse in our text. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Now I'm going to return to this theme of night a little later. But before I return there, let me just point out that, especially in the Gospel of John, saying that it was night is not a mistake, and it's probably not even just a historical record, even though I'm sure it was night when Judas left. The reality is that in the Gospel of John, these realities of light and darkness are huge realities. If you know the first few verses of the Gospel of John, Jesus was the light and the life of men. Jesus was the light of the world. And so the fact that Judas goes out when it was night is this indicator that Judas loved the darkness, that Judas wanted to do his deeds in the darkness. And so after examining this text in this way, I just want to pose this question. If Judas, who is sitting at Jesus' right hand, if Judas, who held the money for the disciples, if Judas, who is one of the 12, could betray Jesus in this way, then should we be proud? Should we not stand and fear? As 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, let he that stands take heed lest he fall. Let he that stands take heed lest he fall. I know that if Judas could fall away from Jesus Christ, then how much more could I? Who has not been one of the 12, who has not walked with Jesus for years, who has not suffered the kind of ridicule and persecution that those 12 suffered. And yet Judas turns away from Jesus Christ. If Judas himself could turn away, how much more could I? And yet, is that the only lesson that this text has for us? That we need to take heed, that we need to be aware, that we need to be on alert, that we should not be proud? Well, by God's grace, I think this text has much more to say to us than to merely give us these words of caution about our spiritual state. This text actually offers us a remedy to the betrayal that is so near at hand to any one of us. You recall that the whole book of John was written that we might believe. Again, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. This is the purpose statement for the whole book of the Gospel of John. It says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Again, these are written so that you may believe. These are written. These words are given for the purpose of belief. That is why the Gospel of John was written. And then it says that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's what we get when we believe. We get life in his name. Or as the most famous verse in this gospel says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. When we believe, we do not perish, we have eternal life. We are not like Judas, who did perish. If we believe. And then notice the next two verses of John chapter 3, after 3:16, we get 3:17 and 18. It says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Notice those first words. God did not send his Son to condemn. God did not send his Son to condemn. This means that we are not simply to wallow in anxiety and worry about whether the betrayal is close at hand to us. God does not want to condemn us. He did not want to condemn Judas. The whole reason that he sent his Son was that we might be saved. That is why Jesus came. So how do we escape condemnation? How do we escape the fate of Judas? We believe. That is what God wants of us. So let's go back to our text this morning. If you go back to John 13, look with me at verse 19. Notice the words of Jesus here. Jesus says, "I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he." Again, why is Jesus speaking these words to us? Why did he just tell us all of these things about Judas? "I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he." Jesus gives us these words that we may believe that he is who he says he is. That we may be saved, that we may have eternal life, that we may not be like Judas, but that we may be like those faithful disciples. This is what the words of Jesus do. I just want to look at a few other verses in the Gospel of John that talks about the power of Jesus' words. John 15, verse 11, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." I have spoken to you that your joy may be full. The words of Jesus give us joy. John 15, verse 3, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." When Jesus speaks his word to us, we are made clean. John 6, verse 63, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life." The very words of Jesus are spirit and life. John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." The words of Jesus are the truth, and they sanctify us. We do not want to be like Judas. We do not want to fall away from the living God. We want to serve him and love him, even as Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And how do we do that? We believe. John 13, verse 1, again, "He loved his own who were in the world. He loved them unto the end." And so Jesus gives us his word. He speaks to us that we might believe, that we might be sanctified, that we might have joy, that we might live the life of love even as he lived. That's why preaching is so central on Sunday morning. That's why I stand up here proclaiming God's word to you now, because this is the power of the words of Jesus Christ to give spirit and to give life. And by God's grace, his spirit does come when his word is proclaimed to give life to those who believe. So going back to our text again, John 13, verse 19, where Jesus says that he speaks these things to us that we may believe that I am he. What is it that Jesus is telling us that we are to believe? What is the content of our belief? Well, when we look at John 13, verses 18 and 19, Jesus says, "I am not speaking of all of you." He's speaking to those whose feet he had just washed. "I am not speaking to all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. And then we get verse 19, where Jesus says, "I am telling you this before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he." So the thing that Jesus is telling us before it takes place that's supposed to inspire belief in our hearts is that a prophecy is about to be fulfilled, is that everything that Judas is about to do is actually in fulfillment of some prophecy. This prophecy comes from Psalm 41, verse 9, which says, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." My close friend has lifted his heel against me. So Jesus says that if we know that what is about to happen fulfills prophecy, then we will believe. And not just believe, but as verse 19 finishes off, we will believe that I am he. These words, I am he, at the end of verse 19, in the Greek is ego eimi, I am. Now, if you know your Old Testament, you know that the name of God in the book of Exodus is I am. I am that I am. And so Jesus, in making this claim that you must believe that I am he, is saying that you will believe that I am if you understand that what is happening here is a fulfillment of prophecy. You will believe that Jesus is very God, a very God. Now, we're very prone to doubt when people fall away, are we not? Especially when it seems like someone who is really faithful, like Judas. When it seems like it was someone who is sitting in some honored position, the person who was a former pastor or a youth leader or somebody who led us to faith in Jesus Christ, that will make us doubt when they fall away. Or we're also prone to doubt when we encounter suffering of some kind. When we encounter suffering, we start to have these thoughts, God, are you really good? Are you really caring for me? Do you really love me? So how much more would the disciples be in doubt with what is about to happen to Jesus, with his suffering, with his painful death? Wouldn't you doubt if someone claimed to be God and then died as a criminal on a cross? How could this man be God? God would not allow himself to be treated in this way. So Jesus knows that what Judas is doing is going to propel doubt in their hearts. Because Judas is falling away and Jesus is going to suffer and die. Jesus knows that doubt is coming. We, when something goes wrong, when our Savior gets crucified, when one of the most trusted disciples goes astray, we are prone to scream, "The sky is falling. God is no longer in charge." We are prone to go and find some other refuge, find some other Savior, worship some other God who won't let things like this happen. Because how could the true God really let this happen? How could the true God let Judas fall away, and then how could the true God suffer and die? See, the doubts just surge out of our hearts when we think of what Judas is doing and where Jesus is going. But Jesus here says, when he says that I am fulfilling prophecy, he's saying that I am telling you this now before it takes place, that you may believe that I am he, that you may not doubt. I am he, I am the one who has everything under control. The falling away of Judas is my plan. My crucifixion, it is my plan. He's saying that I am the one who foretold this hundreds of years before through the mouth of King David. That is who I am. And if you believe that that is who I am, then you will not fall away. Jesus is saying, believe that I am the one who is destined to die for your sins, that I am the one foretold by Abraham, by Moses, by David, that I am the one who will save the whole world, that I am the one who is prophesied of in Genesis 3 to crush the head of the serpent, that I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the one who created all things and through whom all things exist. I am the one who is the light of the world, who is the bread of life. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I am the one from whom and through whom and to whom are all things, to whom is the glory forever and ever. I am the Prince of Peace, I am the Almighty God, I am the Wonderful Counselor, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How are you going to worry when Judas falls away? How is that going to shake your confidence in me? Can Judas do the works that I do? If I go to the cross And I die? Is it not my choice? Haven't I already told you, John 11:25-26, that I am the resurrection and the life? Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. I am he. Do you believe? Brother, sister, if this is the one in whom we trust, the one in whom we believe, why would we ever doubt? Why would anything shake our faith? Is there one atom in all of creation that is outside of his control? Is there one event that he has not foreseen and intended for our good if we trust in him? We need never be shaken, brother or sister. Now, this message of our confidence in God is reinforced in another passage in the Gospel of John where many fall away from Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, if you'd like to turn there now. Jesus in John chapter 6 says many hard things that many people find very difficult to believe. And because so many people find it difficult to believe, many turn away. And so in John 6, starting in verse 66, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Many left him just like Judas did. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Christian, there comes a time when because of suffering or because of intellectual doubts or because we see other people walk away the way Judas did, there are times that we just want to throw in the towel as well, or we hear some teaching of Jesus and it is just so hard for us to keep. It is such a burden that we just want to give up some days. We want to walk away from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, like so many of those did in John chapter 6. And when we struggle, even at that point, we can say with Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You alone have the words of eternal life. We don't have anywhere else to go. And then notice what Peter says immediately after that. And we have believed. There's that word again. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You see, Peter came to believe Jesus' statement that I am he. Peter indeed came to believe that he was the Holy One of God, and so there was nowhere else that Peter could turn. There was no other shelter, no other Savior, no one to deliver even from this turmoil of Judas leaving and Jesus dying. This makes it quite stunning when a few verses later in chapter 13, our text of this morning, that Jesus predicts that Peter himself will deny him three times. And so here you have faithful Peter who denies Jesus, and you have traitor Judas who betrays Jesus. Again, on the outside, they do not look all that different. Yeah, Judas's sin in this case is more severe. Peter didn't wish Jesus' death, but nevertheless, neither one is holding fast to Jesus. So what then is the difference between these two? What is the difference between Peter, who I pray that we are like, even though we sin and fall away from God many times, even daily, that we always return to him? And the difference between Judas, who never returned. Well, the teaching of John may not be the most practical thing, but because it is in the Gospel of John, I do want to look at it. So I'm going to go back to John 6, if you're still there. John 6, starting in verse 60. It says, when many of the disciples heard it, that is some of these hard teachings of Jesus, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." Notice that final verse, that closing verse. Jesus says, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." The difference between the two ultimately was that Peter was granted by the Father to come to Jesus, and Judas was not. Again, the outcome rests firmly in God's hands, in his alone. Is that not the same thing that Jesus is teaching us in John 13 about Judas? That it was prophesied long ago that Judas would reject him? This is the plan of God. God made this determination about Judas and Peter, so why again should we doubt God when Judas falls away? Why should we doubt God when anyone falls away? No one who falls away is outside of the hand of God. It is God who sovereignly chooses. It is God who chooses who will believe and who will not believe. And yet there's one more text that I want to look at in the Gospel of John, and this is the text that we will close on this morning that gets a little more at the reasons, the heart reasons that we see that underlie the choice that God creates. John 3, verses 16 to 21. So again, we're starting with that most familiar of verses. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." Notice those words again. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God. So God does sovereignly choose. The Father admits some to Jesus and does not admit others. And yet notice that it is still us who are fully at fault, who still fully love the darkness of the world rather than the light, and therefore fully bear our guilt. This, at the end of the day, was why Jesus turned away and why Peter did not. Because Judas loved the darkness rather than the light. Judas did not want his deeds to be exposed. In fact, in another gospel, we even learn that Judas even went so far to hide his deeds as to kill himself so that he did not have to speak of them to anyone. And yet, what does Peter do? When Peter sees Jesus, he runs to him and he meets Jesus, and Jesus restores Peter into fellowship with God. Peter puts his evil deeds, puts his denial of Jesus Christ into the light. And when he puts that into the light, then Jesus washes him clean by his word. Jesus speaks to Peter and says, "Feed my lambs," three times, even as Peter denied him three times. And so this demonstrates for us very clearly that if we will just turn to God, if we will just move out of the darkness, if we will not be in love with the darkness, but are willing to expose our deeds to the light, then God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can believe, we can be among those who the Father permits into the presence of Jesus and who are held securely in his hand to never betray him. Again, not because of our might, but as it says here in John chapter 3, that it may be clearly seen that our works are carried out by God. That God will work in us to will and to do his good pleasure. But brother and sister, in order for this to happen, we do have to come into the light. We have to believe. We have to believe that God is who he says he is. And so I exhort you this morning that if you have any works in your life that are in the midst of darkness right now, bring them out into the light. Bring them into the presence of God. And as it tells us in John chapter 13, verse 20, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." If you are a believer here this morning, you are sent by God, and you can come into the light by going to those whom God has sent, and you come to God himself. You can come into the light by confessing your sins to one another. And if you do that, then you demonstrate that you do not love the darkness. You demonstrate that you love the light, that as painful as it may be, as difficult and as heart-wrenching as it may be to bring our deeds into the light, that when we do that, we come into the love of God. We come into that eternal life that Jesus promises for all who believe. God wants you in the light this morning. God sent Jesus so that you will not be condemned, but so that you will believe and have eternal life. If you have this confidence, if you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, if you believe that Jesus is the great I am, then you can never fall away. You can never be like Judas. Yes, you could be like Peter. You may deny him three times. You may fall away daily. In fact, John himself says in one of his letters that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And every sin is a small denial that God truly is who he says he is. But if we have this confidence that God is who he says he is, and if we do not go anywhere else, if we continue to return to him every time we find ourselves in deeds of darkness, then Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, will secure you and hold you fast in his arms. And when anyone else falls away, even if everyone else falls away, you can hold fast, knowing that God himself is sovereign over all, and that by his word, you will be made right with God. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we want to believe. Would you help our unbelief, O God? Lord, I know that no one in this room, including myself, esteems you rightly, esteems you as you ought to be esteemed. Yes, God, we know about you, but so often what we know about you seems so distant from what we know of you, seems so distant from what our hearts feel and what our hearts truly believe and embrace. And so, God, would you translate all of these incredible and majestic words about you to being words that truly are spirit and life to us, that we will have this unshakable confidence that you are Yahweh, that you are I Am, that you are the self-existent one through whom all things were created, and that if you created all things, then nothing and no one can pluck us out of your hand. Father, hold us fast. Let there not be any Judases in our midst. Grant our eyes to be opened that we might believe that you are who you say you are. Not for our own sakes, but for the sake of your name and your kingdom, we pray this. Amen.